Isaiah chapter 43, we are in verse 8 today. And we're just going to go down to verse 13 because there's a lot of good stuff in this passage of Scripture. It may not be apparent to you right at first when we look at it, but it will be. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Isaiah 43:9. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And in tennis, when you hit the net, that's called a let. It's a hindrance. Same thing here. I will work, and who shall let it? That is, hinder it or stop it. Before we go any further and go into this study, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give us an understanding of the things we're studying here today. Zach Bates, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, when you read this passage of Scripture, there are two things I'd like to point out to you from the start. One is, this is a very, very fabulous passage of Scripture, and I might say that all Scripture is great, is fabulous, but here God, as I've said before, is bragging on himself. He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And he can say that without boasting because it's true. So in that, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. But also, this is an interesting passage of Scripture in that when you first read it, like we just did, it doesn't seem to, you don't know what to make of it. And that's because you have to put some things together in the context in which these verses appear, and then it makes more sense to you. And so hopefully today, by the power of the Spirit of God, we can open the Scripture, and this thing, this passage that you're looking at will make great sense to you. First of all, he says in verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. And you may be asking yourself the question, why would he do that? Why would he ask those to come and declare something from before? Because they're blind and they're deaf. Well, the reason he makes reference to that is found in the context. And because we studied some things in Isaiah 42, a long time ago, because of the trip to Guatemala and the trip to France, we've been away from this for a period of time. We need to go back to Isaiah 42 and you'll see who the blind are and who the deaf are and why he's calling them. In Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 17. In Isaiah 42:17, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. So when he calls the blind and he calls the deaf, they're not blind because they don't have eyes, and they're not deaf because they don't have ears. They're blind and deaf because they do have eyes, but they can't see with their eyes, and they have ears, but they can't hear with their ears. And the reason is they've been steeped in idolatry. And that's what blinded them. And they've been steeped in idolatry, and that's what caused them to be deaf. The Bible says in Psalm 115 that men that make molten images and graven images and start worshiping them become like the images they worship. And the images have eyes, but they can't see, and they have ears, but they can't hear, and they have mouths, and they can't speak, and they have feet, and they can't walk, and they have hands, and they can't handle. They are dead for all intents and purposes. Like these that he's calling in verse 8. What he's doing is he's getting ready to instruct those idolaters who have blinded themselves with idolatry and deafen their ears with idolatry, and teach them that the gods they've been worshiping aren't gods. He's God. And that's why he's calling them. And he says, I want to show you something. So in verse 9, he says, let all the nations be gathered together. And the reason he's calling all the nations is that all the nations, for the most part, have idols. Do you know that America has idols? We really do. You know, I'll tell you, two idols that we have in America, and there are a number, are peace and prosperity. They really are. And I'll tell you what, that's bred a covetous society. And that currency may say, in God we trust, but it's not the same God that you're talking about in this Bible. So, let all the nations be gathered together, because all the nations have idols, and let the people be assembled. Now God says, let's get them all together. And I have a question for you in verse 9. Who among them can declare this, whatever this is, and show us former things? Now what he's asking them to declare is what we studied in the first part of the chapter, the last time we studied in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah chapter 43 at verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. And he did that through the Red Sea and the Jordan River. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got a chance to do that. They shall not be burned, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. In other words, statues and prayers on rosaries and attendance at buildings, temples where there are statues, didn't do that for you. I did that. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Those plagues nearly wiped that country out. And Israel borrowed from their Egyptian neighbors and took all the things they were going to need out in the wilderness with them when they left. And so he says to the nations, who among them can declare this? That is, that I am God and that I do these mighty things that statues can't do. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Okay, so what he's asking them to do is this. All you nations and all you people, come together and hear, and somebody tell everybody else what I've been doing in the past. Be the witness. And if you don't know, if you can't witness it, be the confirmation. That is, when somebody else among those people says, well, I know a time when God did this, then you can say, that's the truth. It is truth. Be the confirmation or be the witness so that everybody else will know I'm the one that did it. Now, God has a number of things that you can look back to before the time of Isaiah or up during the time of Isaiah where there is somebody that can give a current witness about some great thing God did over other nations who were trusting somebody else other than God to do something for them. Let's look at a couple of examples. Keep your finger where you are and go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is about Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat. Now this is very important not only for us to know from the Bible historically, it's very important for us to know today because people are forgetting that God is the one that does these miraculous things. They're too enamored with race cars and tennis and soccer and every other kind of thing going on today and all that kind of stuff and too enamored with politics instead of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in verse 1, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. It was a very serious thing. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So these folks saw what was getting ready to happen. And rather than turn to Baal, which had plagued Israel and Judah before with other kings, and rather than turn to Ashtaroth, the female goddess in counterpart to Baal, or any of the gods that Solomon had brought in the high places that they worshipped, they came down to seek the Lord. Now watch what happens. In verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, so he's going to prophesy, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So Jehoshaphat says, praise the Lord. I believe God. We're going to do this. So in verse 22, he got this group together, and he had the army, and out in front of the army he had the choir. Verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They fought with each other, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So they broke their alliance in the middle of the battle and fought each other. When Judah, verse 24, came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And they never fired a shot. God did it. And that's a witness. And Moab and Ammon and Seir could be there among those nations say, well, I'll give you testimony. One day we came up against Jehoshaphat and he never shot an arrow, never pulled a sword. And God got in among us and destroyed the whole group. So they can bear witness to that. And that wasn't our God, Chemosh, or our God Nisroch, or our God Milcom. Those are the names of some of their gods. It wasn't any of those. It was the Lord God. So see, they can bear witness to that. All right, now Isaiah prophesies during the time of Hezekiah. We've already read in Isaiah 37, 38, 39. We've already read about Hezekiah. Something very miraculous happened in Hezekiah's day. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. There's another fella named Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who could among those nations bear witness and say it's true. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, notice in verse 1, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah. In verse 10, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Trying to sound like a big old tough guy, you know. Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And so they go on for verses ridiculing God and promoting themselves. Verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? It's the only one you need to worship on if it's the one to God. Know you not, verse 13, what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations, of the nations of those lands, any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? That's some pretty big talk. Well, it goes on. You could keep reading it, but ultimately here's what happened. In verse 21, the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains. So he's very selective. When the angel of the Lord came in that night to attack, he came after the leaders and the captains and the mighty men of valor. And I'm going to tell you something. In war, when they can kill the leaders, the captains, see, and then kill the strong guys, the army is so demoralized, they'll leave. So he went after the right guys. In the camp of the king of Assyria, watch it in the middle of verse 21, so he returned with shame of face to his own land, and when he was come into the house of his God, they came forth of his own bowels, slew him with their sword. Two of his boys killed him when he was in the house of Nisroch, his God. You find that in the cross references. You understand? There are people, when Isaiah writes Isaiah 43, of the nations who can assemble together and say, maybe you guys don't want to believe what Isaiah's saying, and maybe you don't want to believe what the Lord's saying, but let me tell you, we fought these guys with our gods one time, and they kicked our... Anyway. And I'm telling you, that's the God. See? That's what God's doing here. You see, that's what he's looking for. When the Lord said to us, you and me, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You know what we witness? We witness that anything that is keeping anybody away from Jesus Christ is following the wrong thing. And that the God is Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord that they should follow. Romans 10:9, we quote it often. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, it's the witness of the testimony that he is the Lord. No man can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so that's our witness, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it says here, who can witness this or that he may be justified or say it is truth? Let me show you one more that comes after this in Daniel chapter 3. Another witness that comes forth from this in Daniel chapter 3. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, you're dealing with a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute enemy of the Jews, and he was successful in destroying Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Now, he's all big shot. He makes an image to his God, and he calls everybody in Daniel chapter 3 to come worship that God, that image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't bow down and worship that image because in the law it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself thereto in the second commandment, so they don't. And he says, well, I'm going to burn you. So he heats the furnace up 7 times, more than it was wont to be heated. It's so hot, the men that throw them in there die. They get thrown in there. And a problem comes up in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. You say, well, we say astonished. Same word, but I like, you know, what we say, he was like a stone. He just froze, we say. Astonished. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There's Jesus. So Nebuchadnezzar calls them out, and they don't even smell like smoke. Their hair's not even singed. So verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You see? See what he's calling them in for? And Nebuchadnezzar got the message. He saw that. He said, I can bear witness. It is the truth. There is no other God. Not like that God. So that's why God's calling them in there. And the blind have to say, you know what? It's not Nisroch. It's not Milcom. It's not Adrammelech or Baal or Ashtoreth or any of the other gods that you read about in the Rimfam or any of the other ones you read about. It's the Lord God. It's the Lord God. Then he says in verse 10 of Isaiah 43, he's addressing now Israel, and he says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I was here before all of them. I'll be here after all of them. I'm it. I'm he. Now he says here that ye may know, number one, and believe, number two, and understand that I am he. You know, there are people that I think know that, but don't believe and understand. I said Judas Iscariot was one of those. All right? Watch what happened. And the word, what does he say here? Watch, before we leave the passage here in verse 10 to go do some cross references, notice, and understand that I am he, right? Okay. Now turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, New Testament. John chapter 18, and look what happens. This is the time when Jesus Christ is arrested while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 2, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. And so when they get there, verse 4, Jesus said, whom seek ye? And in verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them, and as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Yeah, Judas knew. That's why he went and hung himself. See, but knowing is not enough. The Lord said, I want you to know it, and I want you to believe it. So that's why the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we go further than knowing it to putting our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, and you get saved. But you know something? There's some people that know, and there's some people that believe, but they don't really understand. By that I mean, if you really understood that I am he, you would turn everything in your life over to the Lord and let him run it, instead of you running it and trying to cram him into your plans, which a lot of people do. Did you ever do that any time in your life? Last week? I've done it and it doesn't work. It's unnecessary. Once you are his, he has a plan for your life. You yield to that plan, and I'm telling you what, things work out. You say, does that mean I'll never have trouble again? No, not at all. Jesus had trouble and so did Paul, but it means that everything works out. Because he said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that is true. That is true. If you're still over there in John, just come back to Luke 24 and you'll see some guys that knew, and you'll see some guys that believed, and then one day they got understanding. Luke chapter 24, these are the two guys, the disciples of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. We'll just go right to the heart of the matter. They're walking along the road talking to Jesus like Jesus is clueless about what just happened in Jerusalem, and he's the guy it happened to. They're talking to the resurrected Savior and they don't even know it. All right, and so in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, he said unto them, speaking to his disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." So that's why he says to them, you're the witnesses to know and believe and understand. Now, when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe him and you understand and you live for him, you're a witness, is a good witness. By that I mean, you've got something to tell other people that they need to hear that will make a difference in their lives at some point, even if they don't trust the Lord right there at the time that you witness to them. Because what are they going to know? They're going to know in you that there's no God formed, neither shall there be after me. No matter what you've put up as a God, that God is nothing like our Lord God at all. At all. There's none other God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now, Paul had a challenge with this. Go to the book of Acts. Book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. Paul had a challenge with this group of Athenians. They're just like we are. Athenians. In Acts chapter 17, here's what the Athenians were like in verse 21. All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's what's going on today. That's what's going on. Somebody told me, it must have been a comedy routine, said some guy was talking to a friend of his real loud on a sidewalk, saying, "Oh yeah, man, that was really great. I saw that thread. That was the funniest thing. I went ahead and put a link to that on my Facebook. Yeah, I'm going to tweet it right now. I just tweeted it. Yeah, buddy, man, that's the greatest thing." And he, whatever the rest of the story is, hangs up the phone, and the guy next to him said, "You know, I saw that thing too." He looked at him and said, "What are you doing getting into my business?" "I just published it to the world, right? And I'm concerned about this guy invading my privacy." Come on. This is what's titillating the world today, is they just can't wait to tell some new thing or hear some new thing. Got to be the first to know it. That's what the news is today. The news today is not news. It's speculation. The first inkling that breaks the story, they want to be the first one to tell it and say, "I was the first one to tell it." They don't even know the facts. They just know the speculation, and then they run with it. And everybody else copies it. Somebody did something one day. I listen to the radio so infrequently today, it's amazing that I catch sometimes a little thing there that makes such a great illustration. But somebody used a phrase. You know, they have these phrases that they come up with. Used a phrase to describe an event. And I don't even remember what the phrase was, but let's just say, he says, and that was earth-shattering. All right, and then what the guy did, the news talk show host, what he did is they got sound bites from like 17 different news sources. And every single one of them said, and that was earth-shattering. And you hear that, and that was earth-shattering. And that was earth-shattering. That was earth-shattering. That was earth-shattering. I'm thinking, nobody has an original thought. They're just hearing and telling some new thing. That's just off the subject. It may have application in your life somewhere. That was the Athenians, and Paul had this problem with them not understanding, I am the Lord. So he says here in verse 24 to that group, God that made the world, there he is, there is no such thing as evolution. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, like Joshua did, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. No other God has ever done that. Raised from the dead. Fabulous passage of Scripture. But Paul had to deal with it, and it's the same problem here. Just figure it out, guys. Witness, and you'll know the God that's doing powerful things is the God that made you. Back to Isaiah chapter 43. So he says in verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. I said to you, God's bragging on himself. That's not new with me. A preacher told me years ago, he said, I love Isaiah chapter 40 to 48, because in those chapters, God brags on himself. And with every right, I might add, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Period. End of story. Take it to bed. Case settled. Now notice how the Lord is spelled. Sound like Tony. Notice how the Lord is spelled there. L-O-R-D, right? Tell me something unique about the letters. They're all capitalized. All right, when the word for Lord is the tetragrammaton, that we call Jehovah or Yahweh. They don't know how to pronounce it. It's a yod, a hey, a wow, and a hey. Jehovah. And they see that word, they capitalize all the letters so you'll know it came from the tetragrammaton. The word they don't even know how to pronounce. Nobody that's a Jew ever pronounced that word. They wrote it, but it was so sacred they wouldn't say it. That's why when Jesus comes and he has that name, he says he had a name which no man knew but he himself. It's that name, L-O-R-D. And he says, beside me there is no Savior. Now there's real controversy with people like Jehovah's Witnesses. The controversy is that Jesus Christ is a created God, a lesser God than Jehovah. That's why we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And although he's the Savior, he's not God. I don't believe that, and that's not the testimony of the Bible. I'll show you a couple of examples. Turn with me to the little epistle in the New Testament called Titus. Titus. Titus is right before Hebrews, almost. There's a little bitty book between Hebrews and Titus called Philemon, but the other book right before Philemon, essentially before Hebrews, is Titus. In Titus chapter 1, notice the way this is phrased, and then I'm going to show you something in the Old Testament. Titus chapter 1, look at this in verse 2. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, if God is our Savior and Jesus Christ is our Savior and they're two different people, then there's two Saviors. Is that correct? And the Lord said, I am and I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. In other words, there's one. And in Titus, Paul calls God our Savior, and he calls Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at it again in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. I'm in the middle of a context, but we need to get to the verse. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, not purloining, that means to steal, but showing all good fidelity. that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. Chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. I thank my God, chapter 3, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So are there two Saviors? Is it one? And I say it is one because that's what God said, and that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and therefore He fulfills the truth of this because He answers to the Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. See? Now look at it one more time. As we go back to Isaiah, stop in the Old Testament, the second to the last book, Zechariah chapter 12. Then we'll make a couple of closing comments and we'll be done. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Which second to the last book in your Old Testament. And notice this. Okay. Verse 1, we're going to look at a few verses till we get to verse 9 just to see who's talking. Zechariah, second to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, for Israel, saith the Lord. Who's speaking? Who's speaking? The Lord, saith the Lord. Verse 2. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. That's the Lord. Verse 3. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. That's the Lord. Verse 4, in that day saith the Lord, I will smite every horse. So the person speaking in the first person is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah. Verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Verse 8, in that day shall the L-O-R-D defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Who's speaking? The L-O-R-D. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior is a reference to the Godhead and encompasses God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when you hear those kind of things and people try to trip you up or trip somebody up with the idea that somehow or another Jesus Christ is a lesser God who we call Savior and God Almighty, no. Paul says, God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. And the reason he does that interchangeably is because they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And that's Jehovah speaking. We'll finish up in Isaiah 43 with these just few comments. Isaiah 43, look at verse 12. I have declared and have saved and I have showed. Well, when I declare, when God got down to Moses there and they were in Egypt, he said, here's my declaration. I'm getting you out of Egypt. And then he showed them the plagues. And then he saved them and got them out of there. Just what he said he would do. And he did that when there was no strange God among you. So if that happened when there was no strange God among you, why are you messing with strange gods now? That can't do anything for you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of mine hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Nobody. When God makes up His mind to do a thing a certain way, it's going to happen. And you can pray all the novenas and light all the candles and go to all the temples and make Mecca and do your pilgrimage and all that stuff. And it's not going to change anything. Ever. So, or you can humble yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, okay, it's true. I accept. You're the Lord. And get fixed for eternity. One last cross reference, and we'll close with this. Psalms, you'll find that right in the middle of your Bible. 90, verse 2, and we'll finish here. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So why would you mess with anything that man has made since then that will depart before then? You wouldn't. Not if you knew who He was. And you and I can witness to that. Because we know that He is He. We know the I Am. We know the Lord. Amen. Father, we're sure thankful today for the confirmation of witness in the Scripture to Your greatness, Your power, Your glory, and Your holiness. And I ask You please today, Father, for those that are among us that may not know these things, certainly that they would believe what the Bible says about these matters and not what the man says. That we'd only be used to facilitate their understanding so that You would show them for themselves out of the Scripture. You're the God. And that they reckon with You, for we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.